How could the God of heaven love a helpless soul like mine? Why would the great I am send his only son to die? The price he paid for my sin was much too high a cost. But Jesus came and found me and loved me to the cross. He came to me. Now my blinded eyes can see. He forgave and set this prisoner free. He died and he rose, and that's all I need to know. When my sin was all I could see, he came to me. Why would he want to come down, leaving heaven's throne? The earth and all within it could have made his glory known. Yet he saw a worthless sinner and redeemed me through his love. I don't have to know the answers, for I'm covered by the blood. He came to me. Now my blinded eyes can see. He forgave and set this prisoner free. When my sin was all I could see, he came to me. I was lost, now I'm found, since the Savior came down and changed my everything. Eyes can see, he forgave and set this prisoner free. He died and he rose, and that's all I need to know. When my sin was all I could see, he forgave and set this prisoner free.
Thank God for that. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, it's preaching time. Amen. I love good singing. I do. It just stirs my heart to hear these good songs about Jesus saving us and rescuing us and setting us free and delivering us. But there's nothing like good Bible preaching. Amen. I just love preaching. And I used to, and listen, you know, you've experienced it too. I used to run from preaching. I didn't want anything to do with it. Now I run to it. Amen. I just love preaching. Can't get enough of it. I listen to it on a regular basis, and I just love to come to God's house and hear God's man open up God's word under the anointing of the Holy Spirit and preach the word of God. I just love it, and I'm looking forward to it tonight. I appreciate Brother Glenn Shank being with us. He is an evangelist out of Calvary Baptist Church in Clymer, Pennsylvania. I'm from South Carolina, amen. I put an on everything. It's California, amen, Florida, and Clymer, Pennsylvania. And he is also the founder and operator of Shank Family Ministries. And I'm looking forward to hearing from him tonight. Brother Glenn, you come. Preach God's word to us. I appreciate you, brother.
God bless you, Brother Glenn. Thank you. I appreciate the opportunity to be able to be here tonight. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and let's go to Colossians chapter 2, please. Colossians chapter 2. And while you're turning there, I do appreciate the opportunity that we've had to be here for Sunday evening services this summer. And I appreciate the emphasis that has been placed on the family and the good messages. And so they've been an encouragement and a help, I know, to me. And so I appreciate your pastor and the messages and the focus that he's been putting on the family recently. And I hope that as God's word is preached, that you are willing to take it and respond to that. And as Pastor mentioned, our family travels. Shank Family Ministries is a ministry of the Shank family. It is not my ministry. And part of our ministry philosophy is that we seek to minister to the family of God as a family. And before we ever started traveling, my wife and I talked and prayed, and we went and we talked it over with our kids. And I am so grateful for my wife and for the four kids that God has given to us and the privilege that we have of being able to serve God as a family. And we've had 8 great summers over at Rapidan, and we've had a great year this year. Thank you for your prayers. Many of you, as we've been here, you've mentioned that you've been praying for us. You've been asking what kind of a week we've had or what kind of a week is coming up, and you've been praying for us, and so we greatly appreciate that, and we truly do covet God's the prayers of God's people. And we are looking forward to the opportunity to be able to this week have another junior camp week and see what God's going to do in the hearts and lives of young people. We have had almost 24 young people trust Christ this summer and other spiritual decisions. And we are excited about what God is doing, and we look forward to what he's going to continue to do through that ministry. By now, I hope you are in Colossians chapter 2. And we're going to begin reading at verse 6, and we're going to read down through verse 12. Colossians chapter 2, begin reading at verse 6. It says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of this world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead." Before we begin, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have tonight to take a look into your word. And Father, I ask for your help. I pray that you would take my weaknesses and inadequacies and that your grace would be able to superabound in those. And Lord, we thank you that your grace is sufficient. Father, I ask that you would use your word and that you would challenge our minds and our hearts tonight. And Father, I ask that you would help us to have hearts that are attentive to your word, that we'd be willing to submit to it and respond to it as well. Father, we give you the glory for what you're going to accomplish tonight, and we do this and ask this in Jesus' name, amen. You know, when you hear some names, sometimes there are automatically some faces that come to mind. Other times, when you hear certain names, there are no pictures, no images at all that come to your mind. I'm going to give to you 3 names tonight, and I don't know that any of you will know them, but perhaps there may be someone who does. First name is Bonnie Lohman. Second name is Johnny Gosh. And the third name is Eaton Patz. You know, for a majority of people in this room, probably for all of us, I know I was not familiar with those names until I began to do a study on this a little bit and in conjunction with how I was going to introduce this sermon. And as I began to do some study, I came across these 3 names. To many, probably all of us, these are names that are unfamiliar, but to some families, neighbors, and friends, these names have great significance and meaning. Each of these names, and really about 700 others, were part of an important campaign that started in the early 1980s. Now, I know for some of you who are of the younger generation, what I'm about to tell you probably seems silly. And you're going to be like, really? People used to do that? I can't believe they used to do that. You might even have this on your mind when I tell you about this as I introduce it to you. You might even say, that sounds stupid. But if you were to go back to the 1980s, before we had things like cell phones and the internet and all of those things, life was still livable, okay? And we were still able to accomplish life without all of those things. But the reason why I shared those 3 names with you is this. In the 1980s, there was a campaign that was started, and it was named this. It was the Missing Child Milk Carton Campaign. Some of you have been around for a while. You may recognize when these first started coming out, there were these milk cartons that were produced and that were sent out. And in the early 1980s, they started this campaign where they would put the pictures of missing children on those milk cartons. So that as you went to the store and you purchased them, or as you were pouring milk on your cereal, or as you were getting ready to go to bed, and you know you're going to have that midnight snack of chocolate chip or Oreo cookies, whatever you were going to do, you know, and you poured that glass of milk, every time you took it out, there were going to be these faces that were there on the milk cartons, and you were going to see them. And along with the pictures that were there, there were names, there were ages, the cities that they were found to be missing, and some other information about them. This was called the Missing Children Milk Carton Campaign. This campaign was an effort to notify people of children who had been abducted, kidnapped, or otherwise came up missing. This campaign had basically two purposes. The first purpose was this. It was to make people aware of the fact that these children were already missing and that they were hoping that they would be able to see this, people would see this picture and somehow they would be able to provide information in seeing these children returned back to their families and to their homes. A second purpose was this. And it was to make people aware that these abductions were taking place so the parents would be on guard and alert to the fact that this was taking place, aware of this danger, and that they would acknowledge it and do what they could to keep their children safe. Now, I have to be honest with you, and I tell you that as I was reading through and doing some research on this, I am grateful that I have never had to go through this kind of a situation. I mentioned earlier that God has given to us four children. We do a lot of traveling. We go a lot of different places. And I got to tell you this, as we're traveling, there are four things that I make sure that I have with, well, five things, I should say, that I make sure we have with us when we leave. First one is my wife, and then the other four are my children. I want to make sure I know where they are. Why? Because I want them to be safe. And if you're a parent sitting here in the congregation tonight, you want that as well. You don't want to get a phone call saying that your child is missing. You don't want to get a phone call finding out that they've been hurt or that they've been injured. And so what do? We try to protect them. We teach them things like stranger danger, you know, and don't accept candy from a stranger. Don't accept money from a stranger. Don't get in a car with a stranger. Why? Because we don't want them to get hurt. We don't want them to be taken from us. We don't want them to get abducted. So we come here to Colossians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul is writing to a group of believers who, according to Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, they have received Christ Jesus. They have at some point in time welcomed Jesus Christ into their lives. In other words, these are Christians, these are believers. And as they have welcomed Jesus Christ into their life and they are living their Christian lives there in Colossae, the Apostle Paul has a concern for them, and we see that concern given to us in verse 8 when he uses this word. He says, beware. And what I want to do tonight is I want to take a look at Colossians chapter 2, and we're going to focus in on verses 8 and 9. And I want to share with you some important information that'll be valuable to all of us if we will heed it, because it will help every one of us avoid spiritual abduction. To avoid a spiritual abduction. What is the information that God's Word gives to us that'll help you and I be able to avoid spiritual abduction? First piece of information that I want us to notice in this passage of Scripture tonight is this. I want us to notice the threat of spiritual abduction. There is a real threat that is out there that every one of us could become spiritually abducted. Notice with me, if you would, in this passage, he starts out in verse 8, he says, beware. Now, I know this is going to be hard for some of you to understand, but the word beware just simply means this, be aware, okay? It's not real hard to figure out. The idea here is you need to be aware that there is a danger that is around you. And you know, as we go throughout our world, sometimes we see that sign at some places that says, beware. Years ago, when I was a youth pastor, I had the opportunity of taking a group of young people out on visitation, and I was dropping them off in different locations, you know, and then I would come back and I'd pick them up, and as one of the groups I picked them up, I saw one of the guys holding a paper towel on his hand, and I asked him, I said, so, you know, what happened? And he said, well, I was walking up to a house, me and the other guy that he was walking with. He said, we were walking up to a house, and on the outside of the fence that was there, there was a sign that said, beware of dog. Well, what do you think of when you see a sign that says, beware of dog? You're probably thinking something like a Rottweiler, German Shepherd, maybe a Doberman, you know, some sort of big dog that is there. And immediately he began to picture in his mind this massive dog that was somewhere around. And so they kind of very carefully, you know, made their way up to the house. And as they got up to the house, they knocked on the door. And as soon as they knocked on the door, they heard this dog bark. And they both started running. They ran off of the porch, down the driveway. And when they got to the end of their driveway, there was a little bit of gravel that was there, and his feet went out from underneath him. He slipped. He scratched his hand. And thankfully, the people came out, and they gave him the paper towel to kind of clean up his hand and everything. But you know, when you see that word beware, it strikes a picture of danger in your mind. And by the way, the dog was not some sort of a German Shepherd, Doberman Pinscher, or anything like that. It was more of like one of those, you know, snippy, you know, yippity kind of dogs that if you were to punt it hard enough, it'd go through a field goal and you'd score 3 points, you know. But his mind was already worked up, you know. When he saw that sign, beware, he thought, you want to know something? I need to be aware. Why? Because there's danger that's around. And so here in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul shares with these beloved believers, he says, I want you to be aware that there is a danger that is there, to be on high alert, to be on guard. Why? Because there is this threat that is out there for every one of us of spiritual abduction. You say, why do you keep using that term, spiritual abduction? Well, that comes later in the verse because he says this, beware lest any man spoil you. You see that word spoil, there are probably a couple of different images that come to mind. Probably one of the first ones is you think of spoiled food. You know, it's been sitting in the refrigerator for a long time and it's sour. And I probably shouldn't tell you this, but when I was a kid, I can remember being outside working hard one day, and I love milk. And I came inside, and I looked to make sure Mom and Dad weren't around, didn't want to get a glass out, and I grabbed a jug of milk out of the fridge, and it was almost empty, and so I was just going to go ahead and chug it and finish it out. And when I did, what I didn't realize is that the expiration date, it had already expired, and it was sour milk. I spit it out in the sink, threw it all. It was gross. You know, when we see that word spoiled, that's probably one of the first pictures that comes to mind. Another picture that may come to your mind is something that I've heard Pastor reference when we're at Walmart. You know, Walmart gets blamed for a lot of things, but you know, you're walking down the aisle at Walmart and there's a kid that starts yelling at Mom or Dad, give me this, give me that, I have to have my own way. And if they don't get it, what do? They start throwing this tantrum. And what's the thought that comes to your mind? Spoiled little brat, right? Yeah, and if you are the oldest child from your family, you're probably thinking this, spoiled little brat, probably the baby of the family, he's used to getting his own way. Careful now, I just happen to be the baby of the family in my family, okay, before you go thinking that. But anyway, you know, we think of spoiled children. The idea of this word spoiled here in this passage of Scripture, it has the idea of being taken captive. If you go back to the book of Joshua, people of Israel are going into the promised land. They come to the city of Jericho. As they get to the city of Jericho, they are told this, don't take any of the spoil. Anything that you capture, anything that you want to take, you're not allowed to take it. Instead, it's supposed to go into the treasury of God. Don't take it. What was that? They were able to go into the city in most occasions, and they were told that they were going to spoil the city. They were going to take things captive. Sometimes it could be people as servants. Sometimes it could be gold or silver or clothes. It could be all sorts of things that were there in the city, and they could take it captive. It now becomes theirs. And here in this passage of Scripture, he says, I want you to be aware that there is a very real spiritual danger, and it is this, it is that you need to recognize the threat of being taken spiritually captive. There is a real and legitimate threat that every one of us could be taken, and we are in danger of being taken spoiled, that we are being taken captive. And we need to be very aware of this threat. That's why the Scriptures tell us to be alert and on guard against certain things. Let me give to you a few. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 12, the Scripture says this, then beware. Moses is speaking to the children of Israel here, and he says this, then beware, be on guard, be alert. Be alert to what, Moses? Be aware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. One of the things that we need to be careful, be aware of is this, that there is the danger that we could forget God. Pastor's mentioned this, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this as he's been dealing with the family. He's mentioned this, but boy, there are a lot of people who are forgetting God. There's the outright rejection of God's word. There's the outright rejection of God's house, the church, and God's people, and the truths of God's word. They just outright reject it. And is it any wonder that as you seek to deal and speak with young people, children, and teenagers, that they are unaware of who God is? Why? Because the generations before them have chosen to forget God. And that is a very real danger that isn't just something that is possible in the world, but it's something that is even possible for those of us who are sitting here. And so he says, beware. Be aware that there is the danger of forgetting God. Later on in Deuteronomy chapter 15 and verse 9, he says, beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart, and it be sin unto thee. Second thing that you and I need to be aware of, not only forgetting God, but we need to be aware that every one of us have a wicked heart. Now the world does not like to hear that. The world doesn't believe that. But listen, the Bible says this. The Bible says that we have a heart, and it is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And there are some people who are sitting here in this room, whether you're a teenager, whether you are a man or a woman or even a child, and you are in danger of being spiritually abducted because you're buying into the world's philosophy that you have a good heart and that you just ought to follow your heart. There'll be more about that later as we move on in this passage of Scripture. But you need to be aware of this fact that our heart is wicked. He says, be alert. There's a danger that is out there. You can forget God, that your heart is wicked. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15, Jesus Christ warns the people. He says, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Boy, all throughout the Scriptures, there is a warning both to God's people in the Old Testament, even during the ministry of Jesus Christ, and even as we see in the epistles, we see these writings where we are to be aware of false teachers who are giving out false doctrine, things that do not line up with God's word. And if we are not careful, and if we are not able to identify, and if we are not able to look at false teaching and see it for what it is, then we are really in danger of this spiritual abduction. You go on farther, you get to a place in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 2, and he says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. Boy, here it is in three verses, and he says, you want to know something? You need to be aware of these things. You get to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Be sober. Be vigilant. He doesn't use the word aware, but be sober, be vigilant, be alert. Why? Because we have an adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. It amazes me how many times I've talked with people, and these are Christians, people who would give a solid testimony of faith and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they have trusted him as their Savior. And yet you begin to speak to them about the ability of the devil, and you begin to talk to them about how the fact that he is trying to tempt us and trying to destroy us, and they just kind of throw it out. Why? Because they ignore the fact that he is a legitimate threat in our lives. And so he says we need to be aware of our adversary, the devil. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17, Peter says this, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the world, fall from your own steadfastness. You know, if I were to talk to a majority of you tonight, you would probably give testimony, I'm steadfast, I'm spending time in God's word. Here I am, I was at church this morning, I was at Sunday school, I'm back on Sunday night, I'll be here Wednesday night, I'm spending time in God's word. And you think, you want to know something? I'm being steadfast. But what is Peter's concern? Peter's concern is that there are even those who are steadfast, who if they ignore this warning, if they aren't aware of the threats that are around them, he says, even you are in danger of spiritual abduction. And so we need to be very careful, because when we lose sight of the fact that it is a real and legitimate threat, then we kind of downplay the significance of it, and we don't view it as the threat that it is to us. You know, Satan would love to capture each one of us and take us prisoner. And the only way to minimize that risk is to stay alert. Pastor and I were talking tonight. He asked me if I grew up in Pennsylvania. I did. I grew up in Pennsylvania. I'm a native Pennsylvanian, western Pennsylvania, over near the Pittsburgh side. And as I was growing up, I am the youngest of three boys. I already mentioned I'm the baby of the family, but I'm the youngest of three boys, no girls in our family. And oftentimes, when there were people who were getting together, I would have to be part of a group that was much older than I was. And so my brothers, if they were going to do some things with their friends, every now and then they would let me tag along, and I would be able to do some things with them. Well, one time we were going to have a party, I guess you could call it that. We were going to a friend's house. They had a cabin out in the woods, and they were going to be there, and we were going to play some games and do some different things. And one of the games that we were going to play as we were there is we were going to play Capture the Flag. Now, this was not with paintball guns, you know, it was just kind of, you're going to capture the flag and, you know, try and get it back to your side. There were these woods, there was a power line that was separating the middle of them. That was kind of no man's land, you know, and we had this, there was a creek or a stream, you know, that you could go in. It was the best area that we could find to be ever play capture the flag. It was great. So the teams are divided. And as they divide the teams, you know, I'm the runt of the litter and the youngest of all of the guys who are going to be playing. And so, you know, as they're going through, I choose so-and-so. I just automatically know I'm going to be the last one. And so I'm standing there, and of course, I'm the last one who is chosen. And then as they get over on this side, they're kind of looking at me, and they're like, you know, doing their battle strategy and their battle plan, and they're, you know, assigning different things to the different guys, and then they look at me. I'm like, what do you want me to do, guys? Well, here's what we want you to do. We want you to go over into the enemy territory. You're going to cross through the power line, and you're just going to walk around, and you're going to try and find out where their flag is. Listen, now I have a nickname, okay? And my nickname is Shorty, okay? I tell the kids at camp, they can call me Shorty. I tell, you know, other people as we travel, they can call me that. It's a nickname that I've had ever since I was a little boy, and a lot of people know me by that name. But they looked at me and they said this. They said, Shorty, you're going to go through the power line. You're going to get into the woods on the other side. They're not going to really worry about you. And so all you've got to do is just walk around. See if you can find the flag. And then after you find the location of the flag, don't take it. Just come back and tell us where the flag is. Now, I was, you know, probably 7 or 8 at the time. And I thought, hey, this is serious business. This is a lot of fun. And what they didn't tell me was this. They didn't tell me that they were using stuff like baler's twine to tie people up to trees when they caught them. I mean, when you became a prisoner, you were an actual prisoner, okay? And if you could escape, you know, if you could escape, then you could escape. But I didn't know that, you know? I'm walking around through the woods over in enemy territory, and they let me walk around for a while, but then the other team finally figured it out. They understood there's only one person over here in the enemy territory from the other side. They sent him over to be a spy because they thought that we wouldn't view him as very threatening, as very significant. So you know what they did? They found me. They tied me up to a tree with baler's twine. I tried to rub that baler's twine off by using the bark of the tree. I tried everything I could to try and break that, but you want to know something? I couldn't get free until finally the game was over, and they came over and they got me. Thankfully, they got me. I thought they were going to leave me out in the woods all night, but thankfully, they came back and got me. You want to know something? At the beginning of that game, the team that was on the other side, as they were trying to protect their flag and they had their battle strategy, they let me walk around for quite some time. You know why? Because they didn't think I was much of a threat. But when they finally figured out the strategy of the other team and they figured out what I was doing, they realized though I was young, though I was small, though I seemed insignificant, I was still a threat. You know, sometimes in our Christian lives, we walk around and we see these little things that are taking place all around us. And we have, and we're going to talk about this a little bit later as well, but there are these little things that crop up in our lives. And we view them as small things that are insignificant and not threatening. Listen to me very carefully. Every one of you, whether you are a young girl or a young boy, or whether you are a senior citizen, senior saint in this room tonight, every one of us need to be aware of this. There is a threat that every one of us could fall prey to being spiritually abducted. And perhaps there are even people who are here in this room tonight who you could give testimony of what happened in your life. when you began to minimize the threat of sin and the threat of Satan, and you began to minimize the threat of forgetting God, and you began to rely on yourself instead of realizing I need to trust in God, and this is a real battle, a real war, and there is a real threat that is out there. And some of you could give testimony to the tragedy that it leads to in your life. Listen, the Apostle Paul, as he's writing to these Colossian believers, he says, I don't want you to become captive. Realize that there is a threat, and it is a legitimate threat that is out there. And so Satan is looking to do with each of us. This is what Satan is wanting to do with each of us in our lives. He's trying to take us captives. As a man, as a woman, as a husband, as a wife, as a father, as a mother, as a teenager, as a student, as an employee or as an employer, Satan is looking to take each of us captive. To take a spoil. And until you and I are constantly and vigilantly aware that this threat is there, then we are in a great danger of being spiritually abducted. There's a second truth that's given to us in this passage of Scripture as we go on. He says this, beware. There's the threat. Be aware that there is a great threat that is out there. Lest any man spoil you. He's trying to take you captive. Well, if the threat is there, how do we become spiritually abducted? Well, second of all, I want you to notice the tactics of spiritual abduction. We have the threat that is there. It's very real. It's there. But what are the tactics? Well, he says here in verse 8, he says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Listen to me, this battle of spiritual abduction or being spiritually safe, it takes place in our minds. That is the place of warfare. That's why the Scriptures tell us that we need to guard our minds and keep our hearts, Proverbs chapter 4, that we keep our hearts with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. That's why we're told in Ephesians that we need to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. That's why we're told in Romans that we need to be transformed. We're to be changed. Listen, there is a battle that is taking place for your mind. Why? Because whoever controls your mind controls your life. Until we recognize the tactics that Satan is using, then we are going to again fall prey to spiritual abduction. And so let's look at these tactics. He gets a little more specific than just saying, through philosophy and vain deceit. There are three statements that he makes there in verse 8. He says, first of all, after the tradition of men. Tradition. Tradition is one of the first ways that we can fall prey to spiritual abduction. It's a tactic that has been used throughout the centuries. A tradition is nothing more than something that is handed down. Something that is handed down from one generation to the next. And you know, you probably have some traditions in your home. Whether they are things that take place during the holidays or whether it's something that you do in the summer, you do them for no other reason than what? Than it's tradition. Now listen, traditions, there's nothing necessarily wrong with tradition. And Paul here is not saying that all traditions are bad, but notice what he says after the traditions of men. He's comparing here. It's the traditions of men as opposed to those things that are accurate and true in God's word. And so anything that you and I pick up, adopt, or adapt from others that is not biblical, either in command or in principle, is a tradition of man. But being more specific, anything that contradicts God's viewpoint on life and is contrary to the Scriptures, that is a tradition of man. You know, there are a lot of people who have bought into the traditions of man spiritually. They bought into the lie that they can be good enough to be able to earn their salvation. They've bought into the lie that if they will just have a good enough church attendance, or if they perform so many sacraments, or if they will just give enough money, or if their good works outweigh their bad works, then they will be able to have God's favor. But the problem with that is, though that may be a tradition of man, it's completely contrary to the Scriptures. The Bible makes it very clear that salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone, period. Nothing can be added to that. And so it's important for us to recognize and be able to discern, is this a tradition of man, or is this truly something that is scriptural? In fact, we need to evaluate customs, traditions, and we need to be willing to ask this, is this substantiated as I rightly divide the word of truth? Is this truly accurate with the scriptures? And so he says one of the first tactics that is used is the traditions of men, those things that go after the sayings and teachings of man and that are in opposition to the teachings in God's word. That's tactic number one. Tactic number two is this. He says, after the rudiments of this world. Rudiments is the idea of the root, the basic level. It's the idea of elementary teachings. If you walk up to a child in here and you find out that they are going to preschool or that they are going to kindergarten, probably one of the things that you might ask them is you might ask them, so do you know your ABCs? Well, when you ask a kid that, or are you asking that child, hey, do you know these three letters, A, B, C? Well, no, that's not really what you're asking them. You're asking them, do you know your alphabet? Why? Because the alphabet is what helps them spell. It's what makes up words. And you know, if you don't start with the basics of knowing your alphabet and the sounds that go along with it, boy, things like spelling, words, you know, and definitions, even the English language or any language for that matter, if you don't start with the basic, elementary, rudimentary principles, then those people are going to struggle years in the future. They're going to struggle now, but they're also going to struggle in the future. And so he says this, he says, they're going to try and spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. And part of that philosophy and vain deceit is this, it's the elementary principles of the world. Let me give to you a few of them that the world operates on. These are elementary principles that they use to help make decisions. Well, I feel that. I feel that I ought to. What are they basing their decision process on? They're basing it on emotion rather than truth. And the problem with basing things on emotions is what? Well, boy, our emotions change a whole lot faster than the weather does oftentimes. You know, emotions are fickle. Emotions change. They're not constant. They're not consistent. And is it any wonder that we have young people and young families and even older families that are confused? And you know why? They're in shambles. It's because they're basing their life on the rudiments of this world. They're making their decisions based on feelings rather than the truths of God's word. And they have become captive. They have become spiritually abducted. Second one that I would caution you about is this. Well, so-and-so did this, and it seemed to work out for them. You ever heard somebody base a decision on that? Well, this is the way it worked out for my friend, or this is what I read on Facebook or Instagram, or this is what I read in a popular magazine, and it really worked out for them, but did you ever take any time to consider, is this in conjunction with God's word? These are elementary ways of thinking that the world operates on that believers, listen, if you and I are going to be on guard and aware of the threat of spiritual abduction, that we have to be willing to step back and say, I can't look at things that way. I have to look at things through the lens, through the mirror of God's word, and I have to let God's word be truth. Here's another one that I put down, and I have two children here, and they would attest to this. Here is one of the most dangerous pieces of information that you could ever give to someone, and it is this, just follow or listen to your heart. You know, if you watch any form of entertainment, whether it's television shows, things on YouTube, whatever, you're going to come across that way of thinking very quickly. And if we are ever watching anything and I hear anything close to that, you can ask my kids, now that they get older, I don't necessarily know that I maybe do it as often because sometimes they'll do this. They're like, okay, Dad, we know we shouldn't follow our heart. Our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But when they were little kids, I used to do this. I'd hear something saying, oh, just follow your heart. And I'd be like, ah! Don't listen to that. That's bad information. Man. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man. I'm just going to follow my heart because this seems right. But the end thereof is the way of death. Now listen to me, parents. You need to be very careful that you counsel your young people not to follow their heart, but they need to follow God's word and the counsel from it. Some of the most dangerous information I've ever heard people tell, both from unbelievers as well as believers, telling young people who are getting ready to start off in their life or to start a marriage, oh, just follow your heart, honey. No, no, no. Don't follow your heart. You put your feet firmly in the word of God because that is truth. And God wants what is best for your life. And if we will follow his word, we will have God's best in our lives. Those are elementary, rudimentary. And we could continue to go on, and you could probably share some with me that I haven't ever heard of or that I didn't suggest tonight. And there are so many of these rudimentary principles. And he says you need to be aware of them. Why? Because it's a tactic that Satan is using, that the world will use to take us captive. Thirdly, notice this. The third tactic, he says, and not after Christ. This is a pretty direct statement. It's a challenge to the believer to consider their worldview. Who are you following after? How are you viewing the world? Are you viewing it according to the world, or are you viewing it after Christ? You see, the world does not appreciate or value a thorough and developed understanding of Christ's person and work. Have you ever realized that? I guarantee you, if you're sharing the gospel with people at your workplace or with people in your neighborhood, you've come to that reality. They don't have an appreciation for it. They don't see the value of biblical truth until there's some sort of tragedy that's in their lives. And then what do? They come to you. They knock on your door. Hey, I just found this out about so-and-so. I need you to pray for me. Why do they come to God in times of tragedy, in times where life isn't going the way that they want it to? It's because then they may see a little bit of value in it. They're looking for a get out of jail or an escape card. And if we aren't careful, we can sometimes have that same response to God because we devalue the person and the work of Christ. And so he says, beware that they spoil you or take you captive because you follow things that aren't after Christ. As a believer, Jesus Christ ought to be at the center of our belief system, and everything else is evaluated based on who he is. And anything, and I mean anything, that undervalues, belittles, or depreciates the character of Christ as a tactic being used by the devil or even by our own sinful heart to begin to lead us astray, and it will just be a short amount of time before we become captive and captivated by that thinking. Here he says these are some tactics, but I want you to notice some warnings that are given to us in Scripture that will combat these tactics. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthian church, now let's be honest, 1 Corinthians, as he's writing to them, there are some serious problems with this church. And the Apostle Paul writes, and he challenges them about that. As he gets into 2 Corinthians, things have changed and turned around, things are going better. But he says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, he says, but I fear. Parents, have you ever told your kids that? I'm afraid this is going to happen if you keep going this way. Or, I fear that something bad is going to take place if you go with these friends, if you hang out with them. If you don't change what you're doing, I'm afraid something bad is going to happen. That's what Paul is telling the Corinthian believers here in 2 Corinthians 11:3. He has a legitimate concern and fear for them. What is it? But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through this subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Wow. Here's a church that have been confronted. Here's a church that, boy, there's a lot of changes that have been made. But what is Paul's concern and fear? He says, my fear is that you're going to get captivated again. You're going to be taken prisoner, and you're going to be beguiled. You're going to be tricked back into going into that old way of living. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1, again, we see the scripture saying, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth? They had been presented with Christ. They had seen Christ. Christ had done a work in their lives. They've been saved. But what happened? False teachers. Remember one of the warnings that scripture gave us? It was against false teachers. Be aware, they're out there. If you follow after them, they can lead you astray. In 1 and 2 Timothy and in Titus, as Paul is writing to his two young apprentices, he reminds them that they need to do this, especially to Timothy. He says, Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. John, in his letter, his second epistle in verses 7 through 9, he says, for many deceivers are entered into the world. John says, I'm just going to lay it out there for you. It's a reality. There are many people who are out there deceiving the world. He says, this is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves. You know what he's saying in those words? Beware. He's giving them a warning about what? Look to yourselves that you lose not those things which we have wrought, the things that you've gained in your life. Some of you have taken some spiritual steps. I shared this verse recently with a young person at camp, and I said, I want you to go home, and when you go home, I want you to memorize this verse. And the reason why I want you to memorize this verse is because as you came to camp this week, you took some good steps spiritually. You've gained ground spiritually, but be careful when you go home that you don't lose that ground. Don't fall back. Be steadfast. Don't be deceived. Realize that there is a real enemy who is trying to destroy you. You know, Satan is a master. He is skilled in sowing and strengthening seed thoughts in our lives. I don't know if you enjoy this or not, but when we were living in Virginia, actually when I grew up, I didn't enjoy it as much as I did until I was an adult, but I enjoy gardening. And if you've done gardening, I'm not talking about flowers and those kind of things, okay? I'm talking plants like tomatoes and you know, green beans and peppers and squash and cucumbers and all the melons, you know? I enjoy working with those things. Have you ever noticed that when you get those, do you ever notice that the seed is a whole lot smaller than the fruit or the vegetable that plant produces? You say, wow, you're smart. No, it's just, okay, duh. Okay? Yeah, it's just a basic principle. The seed is smaller, right? And what do? You put a seed in the ground, and before you know it, there's this plant, and that plant begins to produce fruit, and that fruit is so much bigger, or those vegetables are so much bigger than even the seed that you put into the ground. It's a place back home that we've gone to on occasions, and it's a pumpkin patch. And every now and then, they get one of those huge pumpkins out in the middle of the field that you have to get a forklift out there underneath it and move it into the barn. Why? Because it's huge. Could you imagine putting one of those in the ground and seeing what size of, you know, would come out of that? The seed is always smaller than the fruit. Say, yeah, I'm aware of that, preacher. Well, get this principle. Satan loves to sow seeds in our mind and in our hearts. Why? Because seeds seem so insignificant. Seeds don't seem to be that big of a deal. Seeds don't seem to be anything that's dangerous to us. But boy, when that seed thought gets into our minds and into our hearts, you know what Satan loves to do? Satan loves to foster that. Satan loves to nurture that. He loves to fertilize it. And he loves for that seed to grow and to take root in our heart and in our minds. You know why? Because when the roots get dug in, boy, it's a whole lot harder to get that out of our lives. So you and I must be careful of the seed thoughts that we allow into our lives. Scriptures put it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of Christ, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We need to take our thoughts captive. Why? Because that is where Satan is trying to sow these seed thoughts in our lives, that if we are not careful, they'll begin to take root in our lives, and they will grow, and the fruit is always destructive. So here in this passage of Scripture, he says, I have a concern for you, Colossian believers. My concern is this: there's a real legitimate threat of spiritual abduction. Here are the tactics. They're going to try and take you captive. Now, can I just stop here and say this? It's very possible that there are some people who are sitting here tonight, and I'm going to ask you a question. Please don't answer it out loud. And my question is this: which of Satan's tactics are at work in your life right now? Which of them are at work in your life right now? And your response to that question is very telling. Because if we sit there tonight and we say, none of his tactics are at work in my life right now, then you are deceived. The seed is already sown. The seed is already implanted in your mind. It's already implanted in your heart. And Satan is fostering that in your life. I don't have to be worried about this, preacher. You can move on to the next point. There's no need for me to be afraid of this. You know what that seed thought is called, or what starts and what it's grown into? It's grown into spiritual pride. And you are very prideful. And here's what the Scriptures remind us in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. It's coming. I can tell you stories of my own life and stories of others where when I bought into the seed thought, and I thought, you want to know something? This isn't a danger in my life. Boy, how God had to humble me and bring me to my knees because I was unaware or unwilling to admit of that danger that is there in my heart. Here's a second one. If it's not pride tonight, perhaps it's this. It's passivity. Passivity, another word would be complacency. You've been lulled into apathy and complacency spiritually, and you no longer stand guard over your mind and over your heart, and so you just allow all sorts of seeds to be sown into your life, and you're like, I'm okay. None of this stuff isn't going to affect me, and yet people see a difference in your attitude, in your words, in your actions, in your testimony. Why? Because Satan's sowing those seeds in your life, and that seed is producing fruit that will lead to destruction. There is this threat of spiritual abduction. Second of all, there are other tactics. Thirdly, tonight I want you to notice the triumph over spiritual abduction. How can we be triumphant over that? There are going to be the attacks. It's a reality. How can we be victorious? We'll take a look at the end of verse 8. He says this, and not after Christ. Beginning at verse 9, he says, for in him, those two words in him are words for emphasis. They're emphatic. Hey, that one that you were overlooking, the one that the world is trying to take you away from, it is in him that you find your victory. It is in him that you find your triumph. It is in Christ that victory is found. It's not in you. It's not in your thinking. It's not in your strength. It is in Christ. Verses 9 through 12, he goes on and he says this. Notice he says, for in him, verse 10, and ye are complete in him. In verse 11, in whom? Verse 12, buried with him, ye are risen with him. As soon as he gets done with this idea of being spiritually abducted, be aware there's a threat. Be aware of the tactics. You know what he does? He says, look to Christ. Look to the one who's able to give you victory. Don't look to yourselves. Don't look to traditions. Turn your attention away from all of those things and look to Jesus Christ. That is the only source of victory. Listen to the admonitions that are given to us in Scripture again. In 1 Chronicles chapter 22 and verse 19, I think it's very significant. David is speaking to Solomon in this passage. David says, I'm about ready to go the way of all life. In short, David says, I'm about to die. I've got some counsel for you, son. You're going to be king. As soon as I die, you're going to be maintaining the throne. It's going to be given to you. Solomon, here's my advice to you. Solomon, as you take over and you are going to be king, this is what he said. He says, now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Set your heart and your soul to seek, to pursue, to go after the Lord your God. Do you remember what happened to Solomon? He started having all of these wives and concubines. I joke with little kids, wives and cucumber vines. You know, he has all of these. And what happened? They began to turn his heart away from God. He forgot the advice that was given to him by his father, and as a result, he became prey to spiritual abduction. Psalm 14, verse 2, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men. What was he looking for? To see if there were any that did understand and seek God. Psalm 27, verse 8, when thou said, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Oh, that would be our response tonight. If God were to look at us, and he is looking at us, saying, are you seeking my face? Would our response be, Lord, I'm seeking your face. Or if we become distracted from seeking after God. Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 12 through 14, then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. I'll listen. But notice what he says, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your hearts. This is an all-in. It's a dedication that I am seeking after God. I am pursuing after Christ. Why? Because in him is the only place that we have victory. In Revelation chapter 2, there is recorded for us in the Scriptures a church that started out well, planted by the Apostle Paul, pastored by Timothy. Boy, they had a great heritage. But you know what God's testimony is of this church in Revelation chapter 2? It is this. He says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. What happened to this church? Did you ever consider that? The problem was they got deceived, they got distracted, and they started pursuing after the things of this world. They stopped pursuing Christ. They stopped abiding in him and dwelling in his word. And though they were going through the motions, they had become captured, captivated by the world. And now they were captives to spiritual abduction. If I could tonight, I want to close with this story. When I was a youth pastor, I had the opportunity of taking young people to camp. And one particular summer that I remember, we were traveling on our way to camp. And as we were on our way to camp, when we got there, we would take the cell phones away from the young people. We'd tell them, you know, when we were about 5 minutes away, hey, call mom and dad, let them know that you're here safely. And, you know, then we'll keep your cell phones. You'll get them back at the end of the week. Well, we were traveling down there, had a great week of camp. Finally, Thursday rolls around, and when Thursday came, there was an activity that I was involved in, and one of the representatives of the camp came down, and they got me, and they began to ask me some questions. I went with them up to a main office in the building, and as I was up there talking with them, the conversation went something like this. They said, hey, do you know this name? And I said, yeah, I know that name. She's a girl in our youth group. And he said, well, what about this name? Do you know this name? And I said, no, I've never heard that name before. And as I was having this conversation, basically, long story short, what happened was this. There was a guy that showed up at camp, and he was looking for this young lady, a teenage girl. Her parents had taught her to try and be safe, to not give information out on, you know, different social media sites and things like that. She had been instructed in different things, you know, to try and keep herself safe. But what she didn't realize was this. As she entered into this relationship online that her mom and dad didn't know about, even a lot of her friends didn't know about, she was giving that person enough information to identify both the state that that camp was in and the specific camp that we were going to. She gave him the speaker's name, gave the dates that they were going to be there and the state, and that was enough for him to be able to hone in on where we were going to be. He showed up at camp on Thursday to take her off the campsite and to take her away. As that happened and unfolded in that situation, I can remember going back to my room where my wife and I were staying, and I remember, you know, thinking, wow, how close was this girl to being taken away? How close was she to being physically abducted and taken by this man that was there? But then I began to think this. I began to think, I wonder how many of our young people, though they might be aware of the physical abductions that take place in our culture, how many of them are aware of the spiritual abductions that take place every day in Christians' lives? And perhaps there are even some sitting in this auditorium tonight who you've been spiritually abducted. You're buying into the lies of the world. You're swallowing the seed thoughts of Satan, and they're producing fruit that's in your life. Listen, there is triumph over them, but it's only found in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only way that those thoughts can be uprooted out of our lives and that we can be victorious over the threats of spiritual abduction. You know, at the beginning of this message, I mentioned to you that there was that missing child milk carton campaign. You know, it was the best efforts that we had at that point in time to be able to share the news of those who were spiritually abducted. Do you want to know something? Now, with advances in technology, we have much better ways to do it. We have things like an Amber Alert, who as soon as they are notified, boy, folks in the area, the phones begin to vibrate. Boy, you know, they spread the news fast. Why? Because they want to protect them. Hey, maybe tonight this message is an Amber Alert to you saying, hey, you better beware. Because there's a spiritual abduction that's about ready to take place. And God is trying to caution some of us tonight, saying, hey, there's a real threat that's out there. Don't ignore it. You've tried to look it over. You've tried to pass it over. It's a real legitimate threat. Here are the tactics. You're being taken prisoner through the way that you're thinking, and it's affecting the way that you live. There is triumph tonight. And maybe you're here tonight. You say, preacher, I've already fallen captive to that. There's a way that sin can be forgiven and you can be restored to fellowship with God. It's called confession. If we confess our sins, this was the verse as soon as Pastor said, claim a promise of God. This is the first one that came to my mind tonight. If we confess our sins, here's God's promise. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Are you willing to stand on that promise tonight? If you will, then you can have triumph over spiritual abduction. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we've had to be here tonight, and I thank you for this passage of Scripture that gives us all warnings. Father, I thank you for being a Heavenly Father who loves us enough to warn us about these kind of dangers, because you truly do want what is best for our lives. Father, I ask that you would help us tonight to be willing to be transparent and honest with you, and that we would be willing to confess our passivity towards the threat Maybe there are even some tactics that are taking place in our lives right now that we need to confess, that we would claim the triumph and the victory over this spiritual captivity. Father, I ask for your blessing on this service as it closes. Father, I pray that you might be pleased with our response to your word, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor?